I'm going to grab one of these.
Grab that.
That, okay. There we go. You guys can have it back later. You guys good at getting ready for Christmas? It's only 10 days out. It's coming up in a hurry. Part of my preparation for Christmas this year, I got to prepare this sermon. I got the short straw when sermon topics were being given out. We divided it up between us a little while ago because if you're visiting, our regular pastor, Phil, is in Saskatchewan for the next couple of months, and so the rest of us have been dividing up the months of December somewhat, and we're basing them basically around the Advent calendar, faith and hope. I drew love. You'd say, well, that should be pretty easy. I mean, love, I mean, that's a good thing to preach on. Love's a good thing, you could say that, or whatever. The problem is, it's so big. It is. I found it challenging, tough to speak on. And so I ran into a friend who I went to seminary with 30 years ago or so, and he said, Michael, take a look at Titus chapter 3 and the opening verses there and think about that. And I looked at it, and he was right. There was some stuff there. And so that's what we're going to look at today is Titus chapter 3, some reflections on love from Paul and in the letter that he wrote to his young disciple Titus, who was basically the bishop in that area, the overseer, the elder. So let's take a look at the passage. Linda, do you have that you can put up? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone.
Did you want the songs, Michael?
I'm okay on the songs. And I might not put my Bible back on there. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Thank you, Mark. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage together. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would bless us as we look into the Word that You first inspired. I pray that You would fill our hearts and keep us focused on what You would have us learn. More than that, I pray that You would change us because of the Word that You have given us here. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul was writing to Titus. Titus was a young disciple, sort of like Timothy, and Titus had been left in the island of Crete to plant churches or to oversee the churches that had been planted there. And the church was growing, and it needed someone to look over it. Crete was an interesting place because actually at the very beginning of the book of Titus, Paul quotes a saying about Titus. Chapter 1, verse 12, this is from a poet. even one of their own prophets, so that's one of the, you could translate even one of their own poets, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That had been written a couple of centuries earlier by a Cretan, describing his own people. And they were legendary in the Mediterranean for being liars. Ovid said, lying Cretans, when he wrote one of his poems. And the word Cretan in Latin came to mean lying. It was just a synonym for lying. So this was the church, place the church got built. So you get a letter to there, and of course you read this passage and you realize that it must have hit home. There's three parts to our passage. There's the, we might call them what happened in the past, what's going on in the present, what's looking like the future, kind of. We'll look at that a little bit more, but that's roughly it. And in the past, how they were, it must have hit home to the Cretans. At one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, not really being, you don't really know what's right and wrong. You've been deceived into something, going the wrong path. Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Basically given over to the bottle or the belly or to whatever. And that was the Cretans. Living in malice, anger, just not having an angry spirit about you, envy, looking at your neighbor and thinking, I wish I had that. And then the final summary, must have hurt, hated and hating. Hated and hating. The only problem I've got is that Paul uses the wrong pronoun. At the very beginning, he doesn't say, you Cretans. And I got a problem with that. Because he doesn't say that. He says, we were all of that. He wasn't from Crete. You can see it if he said Cretans. But he doesn't say, we lived in malice and envy, or you lived in malice and envy. He says, we lived in malice and envy. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were given over to the belly and the bottle. We hated. We hated. Now, that might have applied to Paul, but it certainly doesn't apply to me. I just want to make that really clear. Could I see the little Giphy? Watch. Yeah, I mean, that's me, right there. You see that way he's got that whole backs thing going? And I mean, when I golf, I'm just like that too. They get that front leg planted and you come through and the swing is just like that. I know it. Yeah, the problem is there's some guys here who've golfed with me and they know that is not the way I swing. I could, in my head, I am that kid. I know I'm like that, I've got it. I know I'm like that. This is going to keep going, isn't it? Yeah, it's going to flip. Are you like that? In your head, you're that little kid. You know that you're that athletic a swing, you've got it. But the reality isn't that. That's how my life is, basically. I look at myself and am I really like Paul's describing? No, I must be pretty good. But we're remarkably capable of self-destruction. Paul says we. I became a Christian when I was 14, which would make it 48 years ago. And after 48 years, the Holy Spirit has been rubbing off some of the raw edges. It's been a lot of work for him. He started with a block of malformed clay. And for God to make me into what he wants, he's not done with me yet. What Paul describes is the raw material that God had to work with. And I still see those things showing up. I like to think of myself as having the perfect swing. It really is pretty bad. Unlike my golf game, though, which I think is permanently hopeless, when I look back at those 48 years of God working on me, I'm so thankful for what he's achieved. He's changed a lot of it. I think I've told you before, I grew up in a family where it was natural to lie. That was part of the, not from my mom's side, but from my dad. My dad, that was just something in him. He was given over to lying. Some of you came from great families where your parents just poured into you biblical truth. I didn't get that blessing. I kind of got taught to lie. That was part of what God had to deal with in getting rid of some of the raw. You know what? This is going to just come right off of there. I'm going to hold it. Now, if that's the case, that we're all kind of like what Paul describes, if it's a we, not a you, if the natural state of mankind is foolishness, envy, malice, summed up with that awful phrase, hating and being hated. If that's the case, what should we get? And there's a sense, right, that you get what you deserve in life. That if that's what you've got, you should get what's coming to you. Can we see the next one? Okay. This is a song. Just real quick, let's listen to the song. I'm getting nothing for Christmas because I've been nothing but bad. It's a great song. It's first done by Shirley Temple. And there's this great long litany of all the things she's done wrong during the year, including hitting her brother over the head with the bat, breaking the bat over the head of her brother. And so naturally, she's getting nothing for Christmas. That's kind of how we think life is. You're bad, you get nothing for Christmas. You know, there's a rumor abroad that that's how God is, that he's like some sort of a Santa checking the list to see who's naughty or nice. And you either get the piece of coal if you're naughty, you've screwed up, your life is a mess, you get the piece of coal, you get nothing for Christmas. You knew what you were supposed to do, but you didn't do it. You were taught what you were supposed to do, but you didn't do it. Along the way, you just didn't do what you were supposed to do. And that there is a list being kept, and that those who are good get the reward. Isn't that kind of the way we think life works? Certainly that song reflects that. And I can't remember how many hits that version. I played that version rather than Shirley Temple because it's fast. That's not how God is. And what does Paul say instead? Paul says this. At one time, we too were foolish. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's the other thing that I'm so thankful about. When I think about my life, it's not that God chose to rub off the edges because I was earning that. He did it for one reason and one reason only. He loved me. And he loves every one of us. There might be stuff in your life that you look at it and go, I'm not happy with that. you know what? God loves you still. God absolutely loves you. It doesn't matter what's happened. He loves you. You can't earn his love. You can't do enough good things so that he will love you. Equally, you can't do so many bad things that he won't love you. He just loves you. And he doesn't, the word here is save us, because of all the good things we do. Because the Bible says that the natural state of us is not that we do good things. That he looks and goes, yeah, you know what, you're foolish. You deceive people. There's envy in your life. There's malice. It shows up with me. Still, 8 years later. All you have to do is put me behind the wheel of a car. And suddenly, the old man shows up again. I just got to struggle, you know, because there's bad drivers out there and I got to be patient. Doesn't matter. He loves me. It's not because of who I am or what I've done, but because my Creator loves me. There's real security in that. If it was based upon me trying to be good enough for God, I'd be really worried. There's enormous security in it not being that, but in the fact that my Father loves me. The third part of the passage really flows out of that. And it's what the whole book of Titus is about. How then should we live? When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generally through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Let's just summarize that second bit. That whole passage, that middle bit, he summarizes by saying, this is a trustworthy saying. That we're saved by grace, that we are justified by grace. And that whole passage, he says, is a trustworthy saying. It's almost like it probably was something that they had learned and that now he was reminding them of. That it was a phrase that was common among them. You're saved by grace and justified by grace. That word justified is a funny word. It's not a word that we use all the time. It's really a courtroom word. The scene is that there is a trial. And we're going to face a trial to be judged. And the charge that we're charged with is that list. Have you been foolish? Not all the time. You know, that's about the best I could say. How about envy? Had any envy in your life? Well, quite often not. Given over to pleasures of life rather than, you know, just following whatever your bodily wants are without any thought to whether it's right or wrong? Not this week. Maybe, there was Tuesday. Malice. Like actively wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. If I was charged with that and I look back over these 62 years, has there been any malice? Yeah. And at that trial where all these charges are trotted out, Paul says, at the end of it, the judge is going to say, you're justified. Justified. You get a pardon. You get a pardon. Richard Nixon got impeached. Didn't quite get impeached because he resigned right before the impeachment. Some of you are too young to remember that whole episode back, way back when. And the one thing that could have happened was he could have been tried for some of the things that he'd done wrong. And the next president said, I give you a pardon. I just pardon you. You can't be tried for it. Presidential pardon applies. And it was very controversial because somebody who had done wrong was going to get away with it. We don't like that. It was a real controversy of that. A pardon where somebody who does wrong gets away with it. Seems, unless it applies to me. All of a sudden, I just go, man, am I ever thankful, God. That long list and that trial, and at the end of it, you say, you're justified, my son. Why? Because I love you. That makes me really happy. Paul finishes with stage three. So there's stage one, which was, how were you? Step two is, what did God do in response? And step three is, the main purpose of the letter. How then should we live? And he says this. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Our response should be to do good. You don't do good so that God loves you. God loves you and you just go, man, if you did all that for me, I'm going to try being good. It's easier said than done. Isn't it? Like, you can have that purpose. I want to do good. I'm going to give you three things that I think are helpful around that. How do we be good? Number one, I find that for me, the more I read this, especially the Gospels and the New, well, all of it, but the Gospels somehow just bring it home to me, what it looks like to be good. If I read this thing, it just sort of, if I read the newspaper, I see how to be bad because that's what the newspaper's got in it. If I read this, I see how to be good. Not telling you don't read the newspaper. It's, you know, full of all sorts of interesting things like, you know, the funny papers. But as I read God's word, it permeates me and it changes me. And it gives me a picture of what he wants me to be like. That's an idea number one. Now, idea number two, you can emulate people. Paul says that. He says, look at how I've lived. Look at how Jesus lived. And then also look at how others in Christ who've gone before you have lived. And try and model that. When I was first learning how to ski trees, which was 15 years or so ago, I just couldn't do it because there's like, how many people here like skiing trees? I figured you two, yeah, that was a given. So you get in the trees and there's all these trees. And if you hit one, you're schmucked. Like, and that's all that was in my head was, if I hit a tree, I'm going to get schmucked. And my younger son, who was a good skier, said, Dad, what you have to do is not look at the trees, look at the space between the trees, because there's lots of space. And so, that helped a little bit, listening to someone who knew what they were doing. But then one day he said to me, here, just follow me. We went into emerald trees, which is nice, low angle, easy trees. He went nice and slow, and I was that far behind him. And every time he went like that, I went like that, directly behind him, and I just followed him through. We did that for a morning, me following everything he did. I think of some of the people who I've seen in my life who've just really evidenced what it means to be good, to love people, to care for them. I can think of some people that Tim and I used to work with, Carlin Weinhauer, John Weens. Two guys who now have passed and are in glory. They were examples to me of what it meant to love people and to do good. I can think of people in this room who are examples to me of what it means to love people and do good. So look around. Pick some mentors and say, I may be 82 years old, but I'm still going to improve by looking around and saying, who do I see that I want to be more like? The third thing was, you have to actually do it. So put it into practice. Like, I think of my older son. My older son went away to, I think he was 19, probably, went away to Europe to enjoy a year away from the confines of family and go and do that 19-year-old gap year thing, became a bartender in Brighton, had a great year, and at the end of that went, okay, I've tried out the world and it's not all that good. Came back to Canada and not because his parents had dragged him there, but because now he wanted to, going to church. And he decided that he wanted to try being good and living it and doing something with it. And so he started to go into the back alleys of the west side of Vancouver on Friday night and just look for homeless people and chat with them and be their friend. His mom was pretty sure he was going to die going into back alleys in the middle of the night in the rougher parts of town. And he said, no, that's fine, I'm careful. He just worked at it. What does it mean to be good? Night before last, he fed 350 people. That ministry that he started just wandering back alleys now has, I think, something like 70, 80 volunteers who show up monthly to put on a meal for homeless people. And they do a Christmas dinner for them, and there was 370 people at their Christmas dinner. What can I do that would just make a difference in my world around me by just going out and doing it? Just taking a step and saying, I want to help little kids. Maybe there's something I can do to help kids and connect them more to God. I want to help seniors. Maybe I can do something that just helps seniors. Whatever God has a place for each one of us in his kingdom where he has some good that he wants us to be doing. It could be just working in this place, helping each other. But every one of us has a place where God wants us and will speak to us through his Spirit and say, here's where I'd like you to be doing good. As we do that, we find that that pattern that's at the beginning, he wears off those edges. That list of things that you go, I really don't find that attractive. They start to disappear and you become more and more who God wants you to be. That's certainly been the pattern in my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you that not because of who we are, but because you loved us, you became human. Father, I pray that you would just impress that on us today, that you do love us. Bring us closer to you. Restore those things which have fallen away. Make us into the people you want us to be, for your glory and because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.